We're in Luke chapter 16 tonight. I want you to think about something. The most terrible word in the entire English language is composed of only four letters. It's a word that shows no mercy. It's a word that offers no hope. It's a word void of love, light, or life. In this short word, four letters long, there is contained fear. There is contained falling. There is contained fire. There is contained forgiveness never found. There is contained failure and finality. It's an angry word. It's a cruel word. It's a desperate word. It's a word that denotes utter abandonment by all, including the very God that created you. It is the word hell. Encompassed in this short four-letter word is death, but never dying, is doom with no deliverance, is being lost with no hope of ever being found. There's only one thing worse than hell, and that is the lake of fire. How can one be different from the other? It's the difference between someone being in jail and someone going to prison or the penitentiary. In jail, you're put when you're caught with a crime, and you're sent there temporarily until you have your day in court, until you get your chance to stand before the judge and plead your case. When you're found guilty, you are sentenced by that judge and you are sent to the permanent place where you'll serve your sentence. That's the difference between hell and the lake of fire, to put it simply. The temporary holding place until the charges have been heard would be hell. The sentence has been given would be hell. The penitentiary, the permanent place where the sentence would be served, would be the lake of fire. That's why the Bible says in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hell is the jail of the soul who dies without Christ. When someone dies without Christ, their body goes to the grave, and their soul immediately goes to hell. We met a man just Thursday night. Brian, you were there. And he said, "I don't believe in hell." He didn't believe in hell. An older man. He was given the gospel as much as we could. But because someone doesn't believe in it, doesn't make it go away. It doesn't make it any less real. Now I hope he trusts Christ as his Savior before it's eternally too late. At the great white throne judgment, sentence will be passed on all those who are in hell. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead stand before God, the dead, small and great." Can you imagine someone who's been in hell for maybe centuries, like this rich man here that we read about in Luke chapter 16? Hell is a real place where people have real pain, where people remember things. This man had eyes he could see. He had a voice he could call out. Abraham said, "Son, remember." He had a memory and a mind. He had a tongue. He called out for one drop of water to cool his tongue. And yet, he got no relief. Can you imagine, whenever that day is, at least 1,007 years from now, where finally hell is finished, and he stands at the great white throne judgment? How would that feel? Can you imagine? Just think about that. Huh, I knew it. I knew it was just purgatory. I knew this wouldn't last forever. I finally burned off my sins, and now I'm somewhere. Where am I? Look at all these people. Oh, who is that on the throne? It must be God. Surely he's going to let me into heaven now. And instead, the books are open. There will be a trial. And the evidence will be twofold. Exhibit A, their name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, because they've never received the payment of the blood of the Lamb for their sins. Can you imagine? As this rich man, many call him Dives, and they go through the alphabet, and he says, my name must be there. Surely it's got to be there. Check again and see if my name... No, sir, your name is not here in the Lamb's book of life. There must be a mistake. I was good. I even let that beggar sit there in my doorway and under the table, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and I was a good man, and I was a charitable man, and I gave, and I went to the synagogue. No, your name is not here in the Lamb's book of life. Open Exhibit B. Oh my, what is Exhibit B? Do I get another chance? No, Exhibit B is the book of works. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all of your works that you've ever done for a lost man would condemn and doom him to the lake of fire for all eternity. Book of works is found in Revelation chapter 20. I want you to look tonight at Luke chapter 16 and verse number 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. I want you to see several things tonight about this place called hell. The worst word in the English language, the worst thing that one would ever want to hear, that they would spend an eternity in hell. I want you to look first of all at the reality of hell. The reality of hell. I believe tonight that there is a literal place called hell, where all who reject Christ go forever. The Bible describes hell in many different ways. I'll just give you a few. The Bible describes hell as a furnace of fire. The Bible describes hell as everlasting destruction. The Bible describes hell as a bottomless pit. Outer darkness is a description for hell. The lake of fire and brimstone. Blackness of darkness forever, Jude verse 13. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus told us this, not once, not twice, but three times. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12. Matthew 22 and verse number 13. And Matthew 25 and verse number 30. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine a pain so fierce that someone would literally grind their teeth and gnash them? Jesus said that that would be in hell. Look back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. Again, our Savior, our loving Savior, said this. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Jesus said, if there's something that your hand is doing that's keeping you from being saved, from trusting Christ as your Savior, you're better off to cut that hand off and be saved and get a new hand when you get to heaven than have two hands to be cast into hell. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, if somewhere that you're going in some activity that takes you away from the cross of Calvary and the salvation through Jesus, you'd be better off to cut off your foot. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Is Jesus Christ a liar, or is hell a reality? Hell is a real place, and Jesus doesn't want anyone to go there. Hell is a place to be avoided at all cost. I believe in hell, not because my mom and dad taught me about hell, although they did. I believe in hell not because my preacher believed in hell, although one day, as a little boy, I was sitting in church, and as I'd often do, playing with my Hot Wheels, and he preached a sermon about hell. As a young boy, I was scared to death, and I said, I don't want to go to hell. Whatever someone did to go to hell, I don't want to go there. And the one thing that a person does to go to hell is not receive Christ as their Savior. As a sinner, I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul about 1971. But I don't believe in hell tonight because my pastor believed in hell. I don't believe in hell because I learned it in Bible college. Although we did study the Bible in Bible college. You know, some people go off to Bible college and they come back with a head that's bigger than the Bible. And they say, well, you know, we learned that hell isn't real. We learned that hell is just a figment of the imagination. And hell is just separation from God. And hell is just a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum somewhere, separated from God. No, hell is real. And hell has fire. And hell has torments forever. You can't get more educated than the Bible. I don't care who your teacher is. I believe in a literal place called hell tonight because God says so in his holy word. God says in his holy word that hell is a place of real, literal fire for all eternity. The word of God says it once, it's true. You see, for every one statement about heaven in God's word, there are at least 10 statements about hell in God's word. Why would that be? Because a road that is safe and smooth needs few signs of warning. But a road that is treacherous needs warning signs. Danger, the bridge is out. Danger, there's a corner that you won't negotiate if you're going too fast. 260 chapters in the New Testament. Out of 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 234 times in the New Testament that hell and judgment are referred to, almost once for every chapter. The chapter we just read in Mark chapter 9, it was over and over and over and over again. And who was saying it? Jesus was. Why? Because he loves man. And he loves woman. And he does not want anyone to go to hell. But the reality of hell tonight is that God's word is filled with warning signs to avoid hell. I believe in hell tonight because Jesus told us that hell is a real place. He called it fire. He called it torment. He called it eternal. Our text, Jesus gave us the text that we read in Luke chapter number 16 and verse 23. It was Jesus who said this. And in hell, he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments. It was Jesus who said that this man cried in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. People would say, well, that was a parable. Will you check out every other parable in the Bible and people did not have names? This was not a story that Jesus told. This was a biography that Jesus gave. He said there were two men. Each had a soul. Each had a life. Each had an opportunity. One had everything in life but rejected Christ. One had nothing in life but received Christ. The one who had everything and rejected Christ woke up in hell. The one who had nothing and accepted Christ woke up in paradise. And they're still there today. The reality of hell. It is estimated that out of the nearly 7 billion people on the planet today, 1.5 billion are saved. 1.5 billion. That leaves 5.5 billion to perish in hell for all eternity. Does not the Bible say hell hath enlarged herself? Does not the Bible say that the road to heaven is narrow and the gate is straight and few there be that find it? But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are more people tonight going to hell than there are going to heaven. That's just a sad reality, but it's the truth. Hell is not a popular subject. Many preachers do not believe in hell. I would challenge you to find another church in this city that ever preaches on hell. Many preachers do not believe in hell. It's not a popular subject. A recent Barna survey found that 71% of Americans believe in hell, and that number drops every year. 71% of Americans believe in hell, but only 32% believe that hell is a place of torment. Most lost people tonight live like there is no hell. They're not really concerned about their eternity. They're not concerned about their soul. They're not concerned about where they're going to go when they die. You know, the devil has people so entertained. They're entertained to a fault. They're kept busy with little trinkets and things that glitter. They don't think about, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Sad to say, but not only do most lost people live like there is no hell, but most Christians live like there is no hell. You know, if we really believed that there was a hell, we'd act differently. If we really believed that there was a hell, we'd not be embarrassed to tell people about our Savior. If we really believed like there were, that there was a hell, it'd probably be no stopping us from giving out the gospel. God says hell is real. You know, there's only one source of information in the entire universe that teaches us about hell. It's not in a museum. It's not in a library. It's in the Bible. This is the only source in the entire universe that teaches us about hell. It's God's Word. The reality of hell, the Bible says it's real. I want you to notice another thing about hell. The residents of hell. Revelation chapter 21. God tells us who will be in hell. Revelation chapter 21. And verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 12, just up the page. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who will be in hell? Who will be in the lake of fire? The Bible gives us eight different categories in Revelation 21 and verse number 8. Those who do not have faith in God. Those who are unbelieving and atheist. Oh, I just don't believe in God. Those who would mock God and say he's not real. Abominable, wicked people. Like, we can't believe that folks would act like that in a civilized society. An abomination. Murderers, whoremongers, immoral people, sexual deviants, and sorcerers, witchcraft, voodoo, magic, even deals with drug abuse. And idolaters, people who put anything in God's rightful place. A lot of idolatry today, a lot of it goes as a lot of different names. Making money is an idol. Sports is an idol. So many different things. Work can be an idol. People can be an idol. Idolaters. And all liars, those folks, and all of us have committed something in this list. But if we don't take care of that and receive Christ to pay for our sins, then the only payment left is the lake of fire. Who will be in hell? The God-rejecting notorious sinners. You know, there are some folks who die in that condition. They want no mercy from God, so they say. They mock God to the very last breath. They die in that sinful, wicked condition. We read this morning of a list in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you. Who else will be in hell? God rejecting notorious sinners. How about the morally good, worldly crowd? You know, there's some good, clean people who've rejected Christ. And they'll be in hell. There are some folks who sit in church every week and yet never receive Christ as their Savior. I am convinced that there are people who sit in Gospel Baptist Church every week or every month, and they sit there and they hear the Word of God and they hear the Gospel and they hear about Jesus being the Savior, and they never receive Christ as their Savior. And they'll be in hell someday. It doesn't have to be that way. There are good people. There are people in our society, some folks out in society are better than some folks in church. They do good deeds. They're generous. They're kind. They're thoughtful. They're compassionate. They meet the needs of the down and outer. They work hard to help fellow human beings. And yet without Christ, sadly, they'll be in hell someday. How about the procrastinators? They're not notorious sinners. They're not the people that we'd say, I can't believe that type of person lives in my neighborhood. They're just average sinners. They know they need Jesus, but just not now. One day, I'll get saved. One day, I'll put my faith in Christ. One day, I'll pick up that Bible and see what it has to say. One day, I'll listen to what my friend at work is telling me, or my mom is telling me, or my children are telling me. One day, I'll trust Christ. Not today. I've got too much living to do. I've got too much fun to have. There's too much zeal of life left. Truth of the matter is, they don't want God telling them what to do. One day. The story is told. A man gathered his children around him. He was on his deathbed. He was a professing Christian. Three of his children were saved, and the fourth, the last son, the youngest one, was not. He came to the first one. As the doctor told him he had not long to live, he said to his first child, he said, good night. I'm going to die. I'll see you in the morning because you're going to heaven. And I'll see you there. The second one came and he said the same thing. Good night. I'll see you in the morning. He said to the third one, good night. I'll see you in the morning. He came to that youngest son who had not received Christ and rejected the gospel. And he said, son, goodbye. The boy looked at his father and he said, "Why did you say goodbye? You said goodnight to my brother. You said goodnight to my sister. You said goodnight to my other brother. But to me, you said goodbye." He said, "Because, son, I will never see you again in this life or the next, because you've never received Christ. I cannot say goodnight. I will not see you in the morning. Good night, son." That father died. That son, as the story goes, was sobbing over the deathbed of his father who had deceased and received Christ as his Savior because he heard those sad words. The road to hell is to just do nothing. Some people procrastinate and they wait too long. I heard a story, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls in Canada. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, it wasn't as popular of a place, but it still was. And it's said that people had gathered to watch the water, and it was a cold winter day. It was freezing cold. And as they gathered along the riverside and in the town, the community, the neighborhood, there was a dead cow that had fallen into the Niagara River. And that cow was floating downstream toward the falls. An eagle spotted the cow, swooped down for one last meal, landed on the carcass of that cow, and began to peck away at the carcass. As the eagle was eating his meal and the sound of the roaring of the Niagara Falls got louder, he flapped his wings and he thought, "It's no problem. I can fly off of this anytime. When it gets closer, I'll leave." He got closer and closer to the falls, and it was freezing cold. And what the eagle did not realize is that the water came over the top of the carcass of that cow and froze his talons into the body of that cow. And as it came close to the edge of the falls, that eagle with his majestic wings flapped them one more time and decided that it was time to leave. And he flapped, and he could not leave the carcass of that cow because his talons were frozen in that dead cow's body. And he flapped and the feathers went flying everywhere. And as the people watched in horror, he went crashing to his death over the edge of the falls. You know, it's kind of like a lot of people. They're so enraptured by the world and the flesh and the devil. "I'll receive Christ when I get older. I'll receive Christ when I accomplish this goal in life, when I get to this point in my life, when I get my education. I'll receive Christ when this happens for me and all the markers line up. I'll receive Christ later. I'm not going to die. I'm young." And they procrastinate until it's too late. And they wake up in hell. And they never get out. Procrastinators will be in hell. The professing but not possessing church members. A good pastor friend of mine told me one day, he said, "I believe that in my church, a good church, independent Baptist church, Bible-believing King James Bible Baptist church, preaching evangelistic Baptist church," he said, "I believe that in my church, 15% of the people that come to my church are not even saved." Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, 1 out of 12. And he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he's in hell tonight because he never received Christ as his Savior. Miracles, yes. Witnessing, yes. Preaching, yes. Spending time personally with Christ, yes. Lost in hell tonight. Residents of hell. Can you imagine having cellmates that you can't escape from? Can you imagine having these people that we read about in Revelation 21 and verse number 8 as eternal cellmates, and you say, "Boy, I wish I could get a different assignment. I wish I could be in a different place." And yet the whoremongers and idolaters and murderers and all the liars and every wicked kind of person you can think of will be there for all eternity. And a lost person, if you reject Christ as your Savior, you'll be right there with them. Let me give you the third thought tonight. And that is the responsibility of hell. Because there is a hell, you and I have a certain responsibility. In our text in Luke chapter number 16, there were two thoughts that the rich man had. Notice the rich man in hell, as he lifted up his eyes, he never talked to God. You'd think he'd be crying out for mercy, but he knew he could get no mercy from God, so he didn't even bother. He cried out to Abraham. He never asked for forgiveness. He had two thoughts going through his mind. Number one, verse 24. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He sought the first thing, for his pain to be relieved momentarily. How much relief are you going to get from one drop of water? How much relief are you going to get for 1 second from one drop of water? And yet he said, "I need temporary relief from my pain. Just for a moment." And he could not get that. Abraham said, "You're stuck where you are. Lazarus is where he is. He can't come to you. You can't go to him. There's a great gulf fixed. You're never getting out of there. Nobody's ever going to bring you water." What a desperate situation. But there's a second thing that he asked for. While he was burning in this place called hell. It's in verse 27. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He said, "Abraham, I have 5 brothers that are still alive on earth. I don't want them to come here." Look, I don't know what kind of brothers he had and what kind of family situation he had. Some people would probably say, "It'd be good if my brothers came here because they didn't get along with me." But not this man. Whatever kind of family situation he was in, he said, "It doesn't matter. I want my 5 brothers to avoid this place at any cost. I want them to repent and trust Christ." I want you to notice 4 things. Number one, the damned in hell are concerned about the lost. Heard a man, a friend of mine, many, 35, 40 years ago. He preached a short, simple message. He talked about the greatest prayer meeting that ever happened in the world. And in my mind, I was thinking about some of the great prayer meetings, the Fulton Street prayer meeting, maybe some of the revivals that went on, the New York City prayer meetings, all the different prayer meetings. He said, "The greatest prayer meeting that's going on is going on right now. It's the lost people in hell, begging for someone to go and tell their brothers how they cannot go to hell." Can you imagine? Nobody falls asleep at that prayer meeting. Nobody has their mind wander at that prayer meeting. "I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The damned are concerned about the lost. Number two, the departed saved cannot return to witness. Abraham, verse 29, saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Abraham said, "You can't have anyone go back from the dead and tell your brothers how to be saved." He said, "They won't believe him if he did it." Can you imagine? All of a sudden, here's Lazarus. "Hey, what happened?" He's knocking at the door of one of those brothers. "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Your brother is in hell right now, and he doesn't want you to go there." "Nah, go away. I'm all set." The damned are concerned about the lost, but the departed saved cannot return to witness. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." He couldn't go back. Can you imagine? He would have liked to have gone back. and told his brothers himself. He would have liked to have Lazarus come back, but nobody could go back. Number three, the disbelief in the Savior cannot be removed. Even if a dead person who went to heaven came back and told them. Now, that's pretty incredible to believe. But that's what the Bible says in verse 31. And he said unto them, him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Number four, their deliverance is only through the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Abraham wasn't saying to this rich man, Moses is walking around on the earth and he's preaching the gospel. Moses was dead and in paradise for thousands of years. The prophets were all gone. They're all in paradise. He was saying, they have the Bible. They have Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let them hear them. Search the scriptures. Friend, them you think you have eternal life? And they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. They need the Bible. They need the Word of God. Isaiah couldn't come back from the dead and preach Isaiah 53, but it's written down right here. Malachi couldn't come back and preach. Jeremiah couldn't come back and weep and preach, but it's right here. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Their deliverance is only through the scriptures. Aren't you glad the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If those four things are true, and they are, our Savior said so. If the damned cannot preach the gospel, if the departed saved cannot preach the gospel, if disbelief would not be removed, if they could, if their deliverance is only through the scriptures, then it is our imperative responsibility that you and I tell the lost how they can be saved. I believe that rich man is still crying out. He is joined by the chorus of billions of other voices. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Father Abraham, send him to my father's house. He has more than five brethren because they've had children, and those children have had children, and they've filled society with their offspring. How many of them know Christ as their Savior? Probably very few. Did you ever wonder you could be the answer to somebody's prayer from hell? How many times do I wonder as I talk to somebody about their soul and their eternal souls hanging in the balance, this could be the last time they hear about Jesus Christ. I thought about that man the other night, doesn't believe in hell. This could be the last time he hears about Christ. Brother Craig, you came up with a great idea of confronting people with the idea that you gave me the other night about the back door witnessing, and they don't want to hear it, and ask them some questions because it could be the last time they hear about Christ. Do you ever wonder if those in heaven, the great cloud of witnesses, are watching? I don't know if they can see us. Could you imagine if they are? Here's a grandmother, here's a grandfather, here's a parent, here's a loved one. Yes, please, yes, they're going to that door. That's where my child lives, that's where my son lives, that's where my daughter lives. Hey, look it, they're waking them up. Wow, they're upset, oh my. Listen to them, you need to be saved. What must that look like from heaven? If they can see, I don't know. What must that be like in hell if they have knowledge? I don't know. They have Moses and the prophets. It is our imperative responsibility that you and I tell the lost how to be saved. May I encourage you about three things tonight. Number one, May I encourage you, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, trust Him before it's eternally too late. Because one day, if you reject Christ and die like that, you will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." Number two, may I encourage you tonight to give out gospel tracts. Our theme this month is soul winning. That'll be our theme every month. That'll be our theme every day. You are the light of the world. May I encourage you to give out gospel tracts. That man who came this morning sat right here. He said, "I got your postcard in the mail." He said, "Last week somebody left one of your papers on my door." He said, "You're doing a good job." And I just happened to be the third person that bumped into him. He came to church. I don't know if he's saved or lost, but I'll find out. That's a start. Somebody gave him a track. Might have been you. Number three, may I encourage you to witness to others of our Savior? Well, I don't know. They might say something negative about me. Well, if you care about them, it'd be worth it. And then again, they might end up receiving Christ as the Savior. Travis, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. Amen. Hey, guess what? Sometimes they listen. Sometimes they get saved. Do they all get saved? No. That makes all the difference to him. Hell is a real place. Our responsibility is, number one, know you're saved. Number two, give out the gospel. Number three, tell others how they can receive Christ.